This message is the third in Bishop Howe's series on the Ten Commandments. This message is entitled, Honor God's Name.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In the soliloquy from her balcony, Shakespeare's Juliet asks, "What's in a name?" That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. That was written about four centuries ago, and yet I think it remains pretty much the modern Western view. A name is a lifeless, empty label. It doesn't mean anything in and of itself. It may have some family connection, but the name itself is just some pleasant sounds strung together to separate or distinguish one thing from another. A name is nothing in and of itself. But to the ancient Hebrews and to so-called primitive peoples just about everywhere, everything's in a name. Everything is in a name. To name something was to capture its essence, to identify its nature, and at least to some extent, to be able to control it. The Talmudic commentary on the book of Genesis says that it was part of Adam's special dignity that God gave him the privilege of naming all the other creatures. He participated to some extent in their creation by determining their names. You can just picture him with that great menagerie of animals, and he looks them over and decides what the names will be. You are, a duck-billed platypus. And you are a three-toed sloth. And you're a side-blotched lizard. And, you are a hippopotamus. And out of that whole parade of animals, it says there was not a helper found fit for the man. And so God says, there's one more creature I'd like you to name, Adam. And it says that the moment his eyes rested upon Eve, he said, "Whoa, man." He named the creatures. It was significant. Fascinating that in the scriptures, whenever somebody undergoes a change of character, sometimes even just a change of status, he or she generally gets a new name. Abram, which means exalted father, becomes Abraham, father of a multitude. And by the way, what's added is the Hebrew letter H, which is an abbreviation for Ruach, the Hebrew word for spirit or breath. You might say that when God breathed the Holy Spirit into Abram, he became Abraham. I'll let you play with that for a while. Jacob, the supplanter, the dirty sneak thief, becomes Israel, the prince of God. His name is changed when his character is changed. Simon in the New Testament means sandy, shifty. You would never build upon a Simon. Jesus says, you're going to be Peter, the rock. Names are important. Biblically, a person's name is his or her character. And knowing it, knowing the name or discovering it is very important. It enables you to exercise at least a little bit of control over someone. You call out his name and he stops dead in his tracks. He turns around. He pays attention. What more logical conclusion than that it was the name itself which caused him to do that? If you look very closely, I think you'll discover right there the beginning of magic. The repetition of names and words and sacred sounds and incantations designed to control or coerce or dominate. You remember the children's story of Rumpelstiltskin? To know his name was to control him. It's not only the beginning of magic in general, but quite specifically the beginning of black magic. To repeat endlessly God's name, not in praise or worship or adoration, but in some unholy formula to control him. If the making of a graven image was the attempt to whittle God down to size, then taking his name in vain goes a step further. It demands that the God of the universe come and do my bidding. Do you get it? The name of God has been used precisely thus for centuries for all of the Judeo-Christian epic in things occult. In the British Museum, there's a manuscript from the Middle Ages with formularies for compelling evil spirits to do the magician's bidding. In part, one of them says this: O thou most disobedient spirit, I condemn thee by the virtue and power of the three most dreadful and mighty names of God. Alga, An, Tetragrammaton, into the hands of the princes Lucifer, Satanus, Beelzebub, Jaconil, to be tormented in the bottomless pit of hell for thy stubbornness, willfulness, disobedience, and rebellion. And furthermore, as Christ Jesus cast out devils by the power of his divine Godhead, by that power of Christ Jesus, I cast thee into the tormenting pit of fire and brimstone until the latter day of judgment, unless thou be obedient to fulfill my will and commandment in all things I have or shall ask or demand of thee without any deceit, falsehood, or delay. You see what I'm saying? You take the name of God, names, many names, strange names, some biblical, some other, some Greek, some mythological. Take the names of God. And you, do you know how that passage ends? In nomine Patris Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Fiat. Fifi. At its very worst, taking the name of God in vain results in the Black Mass, making terrifying recovery in our own generation. A duly consecrated priest of the church standing over a helpless infant with a sacrificial knife in his hand, intoning the reversed words of the Lord's Prayer, Heaven in our two Father our. And at its best, well-intentioned people seeking to do good in the name of a God with whom they have no living relationship. Like the magicians in the book of Acts, who presume to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. They don't know Jesus. They don't belong to him. They've just seen St. Paul doing it. They say, that works good. We're going to cast out some demons in the name of Jesus. And it says that the evil spirits leapt upon the magician, saying, Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you? Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And Jesus answers them, Depart from me. I never knew you. Better be careful. Better be careful. How many well-intentioned people have sought to do good things in the name of Jesus? And he would say, I never knew you. Do you know it says in the gospel, according to Matthew, Jesus' own words are, every tree that my Father has not planted will be plucked up, torn out, and cast into the fire. How many trees the church has planted that the Father never intended to be there? Don't take the name of the Lord, your God, in vain. Taking God's name in vain is a matter of invoking his power, his presence, his person, his honor, his character, his blessing for an agenda which is not his. I suspect that's pretty far removed from what most folks think of when they hear the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I suspect that most people think of casual profanity. And it may be that some of you think it's absolutely ludicrous of me to compare the deliberate blasphemy of the black mass with the casual cursing of so many of our contemporaries. And yet, I wonder, if there were no God, then ultimately neither one of those uses of his name, nor any other, would mean anything. They'd all simply be colorful metaphors, as Spock calls them in Star Trek IV. But if there is a God offended by unholy incantation, I have to ask, is it really worse to speak his name with a dread awareness of the awesome forces you're attempting to control? Is it really worse to do that than it is to speak his name so carelessly that you didn't even realize you used it at all? We're surrounded by it, aren't we? If what's at stake is the misuse of God's name, which is the greater misuse? Do we think that the prevalence of profanity somehow lessens its offensiveness? You may be used to it. Doesn't mean God is. Some of us may need to do a little evangelizing of our tongues. It ought to be like fingernails across the blackboard when we hear the name of Jesus or the name of God taken in cursing. I'd be offended if somebody used my wife's name that way. Why should I settle for folks using the name of my Lord that way? I know some Roman Catholic sisters who, whenever they hear God's name being invoked in a curse, bow and cross themselves. You might try that. It's very disconcerting to the curser. The ancient Jews were so aware of the holiness of the name of God and so anxious not to misuse it, not to take it in vain, even inadvertently, that they never pronounced it. They never pronounced the name of God. Did you know that? When Moses was up on Mount Sinai meeting God in the burning bush, he says to him, "What is your name?" And God answers, "Yahweh," which we translate, "I am." Strange name, until you begin to understand the implications of it. I am whatever you need me to be. Do you need healing? I am your healing, Yahweh Rapha. Do you need peace? I am your peace, Yahweh Shalom. Do you need provision? I am your supply, Yahweh Jireh. Do you need victory? I am your banner of victory, Yahweh Nisi. I am whatever you need me to be, Yahweh. But the Jews were so concerned not to take God's name in vain that whenever they would read that holy name in their scriptures, they would substitute another word for it altogether, Adonai, which simply means Lord. And that's why when we translated it into English, wherever you see the Lord, all in capitals, it is a literal translation of Adonai, but the word behind it is the unspeakably holy name of God. And when you understand all of that, maybe you can begin to feel the impact of a young rabbi from Nazareth going around saying things like, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. I am the firstborn of all creation. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread come down from heaven. I am the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before Abraham was, I am." Do you feel it? Nobody else would even speak that name. And Jesus consistently applied it to himself. Blasphemy! At his trial before Caiaphas, the high priest, he was asked one question. "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And his answer, "I am Yahweh." And Caiaphas whirls around and says, "What need have we for any other witnesses?" He has condemned himself. Do you see it? That's right. Because he was blaspheming. Unless he was who he claimed to be. C.S. Lewis wrote this. In the mouth of any speaker who is not God, Jesus' words would imply what I can only regard as a silliness and conceit unrivaled by any other character in history. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not have been a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Amen.